to talk to you about, pardon the interruption. You remember last week we talked about how that technology always interrupts itself for something better. According to them, they say it's better. And we have to get our new iPhones, and we got to get this, and we always upgrade. And nobody likes to downgrade, though. Everybody just wants to upgrade, and everybody wants to... And there's always those that want things to stay the same. I want you to know that God wants us to grow in Him. He wants us to grow and mature. And even though, like I'm kind of an old guy now, like I had a birthday a couple weeks ago when I was, like, older. But no matter how old we get, we should get stronger spiritually. And wiser, and we should be better men and women because of the maturity that comes through knowing God better. So this morning, I'm going to talk to you about Job. Job, gracious, he had an interruption. You talk about an interruption. Job had one of them in his life. He was a very successful man. He had about 7,000 sheep. How do you like to hear them sheep? Had about 3,000 camels. What are you going to do with 3,000 camels? 500 yoke of oxen. I mean, he's like, this guy, he had it going on. There's a lot of tests, and Job's life, as we know it through the scripture, was a test. How many knows that God can bring tests our way? Sometimes we bring tests our own way, but sometimes God brings tests our way too. Years ago, I had a job putting siding on a house and had a guy that was, he owned the company, and he came out every once in a while. But he came out, and a friend of mine that I was working with, we were trying to witness to him. We was trying to help him, you know, and lead him to Jesus. And he was a very... He's really sarcastic, and he was kind of a, I don't know how to say it in church. He was kind of a jerk, actually. And he shook his fist toward heaven, and he said, God, if you are up there, you're a sadistic SOB. And I just like, because I thought, you know, if God ever had a chance to strike somebody, I'd like, that'd be the guy right there. And I didn't want him to miss. I just moved over. That point in time, I wished I would have been God, because I'd have sure sapped him. Everybody say, I'm glad the preacher's not God. But life is full of tests. Like, I never did like tests in school. I mean, like, I'd have been great down there in Galveston or New Orleans, because I was always a little below sea level with the test. In fact, I told my kids, you're a weaver. Don't do drugs. You don't have any brain cells to waste. Life can throw some curves at you. And if we're not careful, we'll get hung up in the test. Job chapter 1. Pardon the disruption. Pardon the interruption. Job's disruption. In Job chapter 1. Verse 8, it says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his whole household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Chapter 2, fast forward to verse 3. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I hope God never says that. Satan about Randy. If you considered my servant Randy, I'm like, please don't say that. that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself potsherds or pottery pieces with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We get toward the end of the book of Job and we hear this word from Job. And this is really the crux of the message today. He said, I had heard about you before, but now I have seen you. Have you ever... Life can throw some surprises at you. I remember years ago when, before I was married, my brother was a chaplain at a racetrack in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and I was helping him, and I had to get a job. So at the racetrack, there was exercise riders, and they had people that would saddle your horse for you. All you had to do is get on the horse, run him around the track once, go back and get on another horse. I thought, how hard can that be? And I mean, it's like, that's me right there. So I had a friend of mine, he was a jockey, and he gave me a helmet, and he gave me some leggings, and he gave me a whip, and I looked just like an exercise rider. I mean, if you looked at me, you'd say, there's an exercise rider. Did you know that it's easy to look like a Christian when you're in church? I mean, like, everybody here is like, man, y'all just look stinking holy right now. You're just like, so spiritual. It's like. And so I went to one of the trainers, and I asked him if I could have a job. He said, have you ever rode a horse in a flat saddle? And one time at a county fairgrounds, I had a guy, he wanted me to gallop a horse around that he thought might be a racehorse, and he had a flat saddle on him, and I galloped him around the track. So when this guy asked me that, I said, yes, I have. He didn't ask me how many times I'd done it. He just asked me if I'd ever done it before, and I said, yes. And when I got on this horse, I had no idea, and if you've never been on a racehorse before, I mean, I'm a cowboy, and I'm thinking, like, they don't make a horse. This is in my younger days. But I mean, you bring that horse and you cross them reins, and this horse is just on the muscle and the power that these horses have. I'd never, ever been acquainted with this kind of power. And if you let those reins slip that much, that horse will take off, and you'll have a runaway horse on your hands. And I had horses run away with me. It was just an eye-opening experience for me because I had never experienced that kind of power. My eyes were open. I want to talk to you this morning, and my prayer for this whole service is that there will be a paradigm shift in your perspective of God. That you'll be able to see God in a different light, that the power of who he is incomprehensible. A guy named Max Lucado, a favorite author that I have. He talks about Job and his own words. And I wanted to read some of this to see if you might be able to relate in any way. And talking about Job from a modern perspective. It all happened in one day. One day, he could choose his tee time at the nicest golf course in the county. And next, he couldn't even be the caddy. One day he could Learjet across the country and see heavyweight bout in Las Vegas at the Mirage, and the next day he couldn't afford a city bus ticket to go downtown. Talk about the calm becoming chaos. The first thing to go was his empire. The market crashes, his assets tumble. What is liquid goes dry, what has been up goes down, stocks go flat, and Job goes broke. There he sits in his leather chair, soon to be auctioned off, mahogany desk, and the phone rings with news of the calamity number two. His kids were at a resort for the holidays when a storm blew in and took them all away. Shell-shocked and dumbfounded, Job looks out the window into the sky that seems to be getting darker by the minute. He starts praying, telling God that things can't get any worse, and that's exactly what happens. He feels a pain in his chest that is more than last night's ravioli. The next thing he knows, he's bouncing in an ambulance, his wires stuck to his chest and needles stuck in his arm, and he ends up tethered to a hot monitor in a community hospital. First, there's his wife. Who could blame her for being upset at the week's calamities? Who could blame her for telling Job to curse God? But to curse God and die? If Job doesn't already feel abandoned, you know he does the minute his wife tells him, you just need to pull the plug and be done with it. Then there's his friends. They have the bedside manner of a drill sergeant and the compassion of a chainsaw killer. If Job would have listened to his friends, he would have become hard. He would have become hardened. He would have become harsh. He would have become pressing. Sarcastic, bitter, and also full of hot air. Oh, by the way, not everyone that agrees with you is your friend. Isn't it something how we go around looking for people who will think like we think? And we look for people who will approve of what we approve of and not approve of what we don't approve of. And we go to people for information instead of going to God for the truth. And we put more value in our friends than we do in our God. Friends can be fickle and fleeting, but God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Friends are interesting. If good advice is not godly, then is it really good advice? Did you know that anybody and everybody will give you an opinion of what they think? Well, I think this may sound insensitive, but it doesn't really matter what you think. I thought I got one that's right. I said, it doesn't really matter at all what you think. It's what God says that really matters. And we put so much weight on what our friends tell us what to do instead of the word of God. We want to go to the throne, but we want to go to the phone, but Do we ever want to bow our knees and humble ourselves to God and take time to go to that throne and get, sometimes it's a hard answer for us to swallow, but it'll always be the truth if it comes from the Word of God. He's not here to fluff us up. He's here to give us the truth. Your suffering is for your own good, states Elihu. This was one of Job's comforters. It's for your own good. A young minister, he was fresh out of seminary and hasn't lived long enough to be a cynic, but he hasn't hurt enough to be quiet. He paces back and forth in the hospital room with his Bible under his arm and his finger pointing to the air. God does all these things to a man twice, even three times, to turn back his soul from the pit that the light of his life may shine on him. Job follows his pacing like you follow a tennis player, head turning from side to side. What the young man sees isn't bad. What he says isn't bad theology, but it isn't much comfort either. Did you know that you can have good theology, but if you say it in the wrong way, it can mess you up and it can mess other people up? God, your attitude is as important as what you say. Job steadily tunes him out and slides lower and lower under the covers. His head hurts, his eyes burn, his legs ache. He can't stomach any more sermons. Yet his question still hasn't been answered. God, why is this happening to me? So, God speaks. Out of the thunder he speaks, out of the sky he speaks. For all of us who would put diddle marks under Job's question and sign our names to it, he speaks. For the father who holds a rose taken from his son's coffin, he speaks. For the wife who holds the flag taken off her husband's casket, he speaks. For the couple with the barren womb with fervent prayers, he speaks. For any person who has tried to see God through shattered glass, he speaks. For those who have dared to say, if God is God, then he speaks. He speaks out of the storm and into the storm. For that is where Job is. By the way, that is where God is heard, is best heard. God's voice thunders in the room. Elihu sits down. Job sits up. And God's voice thunders, and the two will never be the same again because God speaks. Who is this who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Job doesn't respond wisely. God, brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. One question would have been enough for Job, but it isn't enough for God. Do you know how its dimensions were determined and who did the surveying, God asked? What supports its foundation and who laid the cornerstones as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for glory? Questions rush forth. They pour like sheets of rain from the clouds. They splatter in the chambers of Job's heart and with a wildness and a beauty and a terror that leave every Job who has ever lived drenched and speechless, watching the master redefine who is who in the universe. Have you ever once commanded the morning to appear, he said, and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you ever told the daylight to spread to the ends of the earth, to end to the night's darkness and wickedness? God's questions aren't intended to teach. They're intended to stun. They're intended to enlighten. They aren't intended to enlighten. They're intended to awaken. They aren't intended to stir the mind. They're intended to bend the knee Has the locations of the gates of death been revealed to you? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it. If you know, where does the light come from and how do you get there? Or tell me about the darkness. Where does it come from? Can you find its boundaries or go to its source? But of course, you know all this, for you were born before all created and you are so very experienced. Finally, Job's feeble hand lifts and God stops long enough for him to speak. I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I lay my hand on my mouth in silence. I have said too much. Have you ever, the scripture says in Proverbs, it says, where words are many, sin is not absent. It's interesting because it's easy just to talk, but to speak words of knowledge and wisdom, that's what has to come from God. Job couldn't argue. Job is a peasant telling a king how to run the kingdom. Job is an illiterate telling E.E. Cummings to capitalize his personal pronouns. Job is a bat boy telling Babe Ruth to change his stance. Job is the clay telling the potter not to press so hard. I owe no one anything, God declares. In the crescendo of the wind, everything under heaven is mine. Job couldn't argue. God owes no one anything. No explanations, no excuses, no help. Listen to me. God has no debt, no outstanding balance, no favors to return. God owes no man nothing. Which makes the fact that he gave us everything even more astounding, because he doesn't owe us anything, but he gave us everything. How you interpret this holy presentation, how you interpret this is key. You can interpret God's hammering speech as divine in your face tirade if you want. You can use the list of unanswered questions to prove that God is harsh, that he's cruel, and that he's distant. You can use the book of Job as evidence that God gives us questions and he gives us no answers. But to do so, you would need some scissors. To do so, you need to cut out the rest of the book of Job. For that is not how Job heard it. All his life, Job had been a good man. All his life, he had believed in God. All his life, he had discussed God, had notions about him, and he prayed to him. But in the storm, Job sees God for who he is, and that is a gift that God gave to Job, that he could actually see God for who he is. He sees hope. He sees a lover. He sees a destroyer, a giver, a taker, a dreamer, a deliverer. Job sees the tender anger of a God whose unending love is often received with peculiar mistrust. Job stands as a blade of grass against the consuming fire of God's splendor. Job's demands melt like wax as God pulls back the curtain and heaven's light falls eclipsed across the earth. Job is an honorable man among unhonorable people. His wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" "I had heard about you before." It's something how we can live in church and we can live in America and we can have this atmosphere here and we can hear about God and even be faithful in church and not ever see God for who he is. Job sees God and that's enough. But it isn't enough for God. The years to come find Job once again sitting behind the mahogany desk with health restored and profits up his lap is once again full of children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren for generations. If Job ever wonders why God doesn't bring back the children he had taken away, he doesn't ask. Maybe he doesn't ask because he knows that his children could never be happier than they are in the presence of the one he has seen so briefly. Something tells me that Job would do it all again if that's what it took to hear the voice of God and to stand in his presence. Even if God left him with his bed sores and his bills, I believe Job would do it all again. For God gave Job more than Job had ever dreamed. God gave Job. I heard about you before, but now I have seen you. This is all of our stories, is it not, on different levels? Every one of us can relate to the tests of life. Every one of us can understand that in this life we will have troubles. We can understand that there will always be challenges in life. I always get jealous of these people that can take a test and never study. You know what I'm saying? It's like, who do you think you are? Wouldn't it be something to be really smart? I love multiple choice tests. You can be right like 25% of the time, no matter what. Our culture, if we're not careful, we will major on the minor, and we will think that the minor things are major. Everybody we ever talk to, and this is what I got from this message after just studying it, living in it all week and preparing for this series, I've always thought that Job's blessing was that he got twice as much later on than he got after he went through the test. Am I right? I mean, isn't that what y'all think about? It's like he just got a lot of stuff. And I realized, and honestly, I just got to confess to you, it wasn't till this morning that I realized that it didn't have anything to do with that at all. It really, his blessing really did have, because we look at people in our culture today and we say, oh, he's got a lot of stuff. Well, we know that, we should know, if we don't know, we know that stuff doesn't bring peace to you. Stuff doesn't bring joy. You can be happy for a little while if you got a lot of stuff, but it's not fulfilling. What the blessing was through the test was that Job got to see God for who he is. And then Job got to see Job for who he was. And if we're not careful what we'll do, we don't want to see ourselves a lot of times. We're like, oh, I'm good with seeing God, but I don't want to see myself. Listen, you can't be who you are until you're willing to look at yourself for who God sees you. Now, here's my deal. It really is all about what we value. And I would submit to you today that there's a lot of people here that people around you have told you that you have no value, and even more prevalent in our culture is that we devalue ourselves. And we say, because, and then the enemy jumps on and says, you're not good enough. You can't do this. Look what happened to you. And then Job's comforters come in and it just convolutes the lies in our lives. And then God comes in and he says, I value you so much more than you value yourself. So what did Job value? He valued the presence of God. And he said, that's enough. When I don't have all of my questions answered, I trust you. When things don't go the way I want them to go, I trust you. The paradigm shift that God's calling us to today when we walk out of these doors is to be able to see ourselves as God sees us, and to be able to see God as an all-powerful God. You see, it's one thing for us to be able to come into his presence. It's what the Job deal is all about. Job got to be in the presence of God. But God, listen to this. God desires for you to be in his presence so much that he gave his own son so we could appreciate the presence of God in this service today. God came down so that we could come up to be in his presence. And at the end of the day, isn't it really all about being in the presence of God? What else is there? Because we don't understand everything. Job didn't get all the answers. But at that point in time, he realized when he got in his presence of God, he didn't have to have all the answers. Josh, sing that song for me.
I could hold on. I could hold on to who I am and never let you change me from the inside. I could be safe, oh, I could be safe here in your arms and never leave. Never let these walls down. But you have called me higher. You have called me deeper. And I go where you would lead me, Lord. You have called me higher. You have called me deeper. And I go where you would lead me, Lord. Where you lead me, Lord. I could hold on to who I am and never let you change me from the inside. That I could be safe, oh, I could be safe here in your arms and never let these walls down. But you have called me higher, you have called me deeper.
thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Lord, teach us, Lord, to go deeper in you and to be stronger and higher. Thank you, Lord, for everybody here. Thank you, Lord, for your word in us. We thank you, Lord, that everything in your word, that we can live and breathe and have life in you, oh God. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of coming into your presence this morning. Lord, I pray that you just minister, Lord, to your people, oh God. Everything that you do, touch our hearts, I pray. I'd like for you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a second. This morning, if you've never invited Christ to come into your heart, the scripture says that we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Jesus said this. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open, I'll come in and be with him." This morning, if you never invited him to come into your heart, or maybe if you have and you just haven't been living for him, simply by raising your hand, say, "Preacher, I need Jesus in my heart." Thank you. We want to put a Bible in your hand. Anybody else? "Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus to come into my heart. I don't want to go out of this church not knowing Jesus." Yeah, thank you, partner. There's a Bible for you. Anybody else? "Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my life." Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Yep, thank you, buddy. Thank you. Leave your hand up till we get a Bible in you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? It's a gift of God. It's not of works. The Bible says, "Lest any man should boast." The price has already been paid to come into his presence. Anybody else? If you raised your hand, would you mind looking up at me? If you raised your hand, would you mind coming up and let me pray with you? Come on. Yeah, that's good. That's sweet. Yeah. Proud of you, buddy. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you, buddy. Bless you, man. Okay, looky here. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, that we'll be saved. I want to help you pray. Can we do that? Y'all help us pray. Just repeat after me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus,
dear Lord Jesus,
thank you for loving me.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for dying on the cross.
Thank you for dying on the cross.
For my sins.
For my sins.
Lord, I am a sinner.
Lord, I am a sinner.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
I invite you into my heart.
Invite you into my life.
From this day forward, I give my life to you. Help me to read my Bible. Go to church. And get baptized. I love you, Jesus. Teach me to love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. This sweet. Thank you. Now, I have a question for you. Did you know that he raised his hand?
No, I didn't.
Are you his mama?
I'm his grandma.
She, listen, what's your name?
Nathan.
Nathan raised his hand first, and then his grandmother, what does he call you? What do you call her?
Grandma.
Grandma. She raised her hand, and then they both got up, and both of them were like, is that sweet or what? Congratulations. So proud for y'all. Go visit with these people over here for just a second. Bless you, buddy. Thank you. Would you stand with me, please? That was like that was priceless right there. I was like, it's so cool. I wish y'all could have been a preacher. Saw all that. Thank y'all. All I want, and I believe all that God wants for us today, is to be able to see him for who he is and see the value that he's put on us and to see ourselves. So I just want to pray for you before you leave. Can we do that? And we have our prayer team up here. If you need special prayer, we invite you to come up. This is why we're here. Lord, bless your church, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming together with people who are of like faith this morning. Help us, Lord, as we walk out our life with you and the challenges and the tests that life brings, oh God, that we would always look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you, Lord, that you gave so much so that we could have so much, so that we could have this peace inside of us, the joy that passes understanding, Lord, in the middle of the process. Bless your people today and bring us back next week. Help us to be faithful to you in every area of our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We love y'all. God bless you. So glad you're here.